We're in the book of Ephesians. I'm preaching through Ephesians on Sunday morning. And we're in Ephesians chapter 2, and I titled the lesson, Grasping God's Power, and you'll see that in just a moment. One of the things that we learn, this is another bad chapter break, okay? Sometimes chapter breaks, the way this was set up is not good. If you'll notice in chapter 2, verse 1, the word starts with and. Some versions may use the word as. It's a continuation of what he had been speaking about previously. And if you'll come back with me into chapter 1, verse 19, this was Paul's prayer, what he was trying to get us to grasp. Chapter 1, 19, he said, And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Our eyes of our heart needs to be enlightened, every one of us, so we can see the surpassing greatness of the power of God toward believers. We miss that a lot of times. And we need to grasp God's power. Sometimes we act helpless. Sometimes we act like we just can't do it. And that's because we're looking at our power. But if you look at the end of verse 19, he said, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. If you want to start grabbing a hold of the power of God that's toward believers, go no further than looking at the cross of Christ. The power of God that was directed about, that was brought about in Jesus. What kind of power is really directed at us? I mean, you know, here was man in man's efforts. The greatest efforts put forth by man, and man still couldn't thwart God. Even though man thought they overpowered Jesus and killed him and he's dealt with. Because in our world, when someone passes away, when someone dies, it's over. Oh, not with Jesus. No, all of man's efforts that were put toward Jesus, the power of God raised him from the dead, and not only raised him, but he seated him with him in the heavenly places. And you know what? There were witnesses on earth that stood and they watched him descend back to the Father. The power of God is now directed toward believers, just as the power of God was directed toward Jesus. And so he begins chapter 2, verse 1, with these words of a reminder. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Paul now goes back to a point in time before we ever came into Jesus. Anyone outside of Christ is dead. You and I were dead. People are not dead physically. They're dead spiritually. God does not walk in a world of spiritual dead. He does not fellowship the spiritual dead. And He reminds us when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. As long as a person is in their trespasses and sins, they are dead. Now let me tell you this. Spiritually dead people can enjoy life. Don't think they can't. Spiritually dead people can be enthusiastic. Spiritually dead people, you know, they can do good things on behalf of others. Don't get caught up in this game because someone is doing good things, they're enthusiastic, they may say something. That doesn't mean that God's walking with them. And we need to realize that dead spiritually people can do things that are beneficial. They really can. But not for the Lord. Continue to look in verse 2. What do dead people do? In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Spiritually dead people, and what, that's what we were. It's what influences your life. What influences your thoughts? What influences your actions? You walked according to the course of this world. There is a different power working in the world. And it's not God. It's a power of a spirit of disobedience. You know, if you're not obedient to the things of God, you know what's working in you? Spirit of disobedience. If you and I don't care anything about being obedient to the Lord, a spirit of disobedience. And that's the way people that are involved in a spirit of disobedience, they're going to walk according to the course that everybody else walks. And if you'll notice how many times we take things from the world and we want to incorporate them in the church. I have never understood that. Never. Why would I want to take advice from someone that is spiritually dead? And so the world sets this course and everybody comes over and they join forces and there's a spirit working, but it's not the spirit of God. It's a spirit of disobedience in every one of them. And so what spiritually dead people do, the course that they set, they have to manufacture usefulness. You want to feel useful? How many people always think in terms, my life, I just don't feel like I'm useful for anything. I want to feel useful. So we've got to manufacture it. We need our eyes enlightened to the power of God toward a believer. But the course of the world is to manufacture something, and that's why people come up with the idea, you know what? You need to believe in yourself. Jesus said you need to deny yourself. You know, the world comes up with, you need to be strong. The Word of the Lord says you need to lean on the strength of His might. See, we're always trying to manufacture. That's a bad sign. That's a bad sign if preachers are preaching that, if teachers are teaching that, if God's people are believing it and accepting it and trying to find something in their life that's worthwhile and beneficial. And we can take it to another stage. I've always noticed, and I'm going to use 9/11 since everybody's more familiar with that in our day and time. I'll use that as a pinpoint. You know, you look at 9/11 when it happened. You know what our world, the course of our world took? Everybody got spiritual all of a sudden. Everybody got more God-centered. You know, on 9/11, I never saw a nation like ours get more unified. Did you? You remember that? And boy, everybody, see, and you know what the problem is? A lot of times the course of the world sets in a disaster and everybody gets more religious, let's just call it that. You know what the church does? Maybe I'll get more religious. And then we get to where we're at today, and you got people hateful. There's more division among our nation than there's ever been. And so guess what people of God do? They follow the course of the world, and they find, well, I'm going to side with these, and I'm not going to side with these. You end up having a hatred for one. You end up having a love for the... I mean, what spirit is working in us? When you're dead in your trespasses and sins... Spirit of disobedience is working, and whatever the world, the course the world sets, that's the course we follow. That is not a good course. And Paul's reminding them, you were dead, and you followed that course. And there was a spirit of disobedience at work in that course of that world. And then he begins to explain in verse 3. He says, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We too lived among them. And you know what we did? We lived in the lusts of our flesh. Our flesh wants to take us places that we should not be going. We have desires that are contrary to God, but we like them. I mean, just go through, read Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The deeds of the flesh are evident, and a lot of those deeds of those flesh feel good. And he said, you know what? When you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you lived in the lusts of your flesh. But not only did you live in them, he uses in the middle of verse 3 the term indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. Indulging. I mean, whatever you wanted to do in your mind, whatever you was stirred in your being, that's what you went after. And you know what? Have you ever been, or have you ever wanted something so bad and you couldn't get it? Or have you ever wanted to do something and someone told you no? And then you feel that prick, that stir. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Or I'm going to figure out a way. I'm going to make it if I can do it. And I start figuring out in my mind to accomplish my desire. And we begin indulging in that. And there's not going to be anybody tell me I can't do it. Or, you know, that's what happened at the Tower of Babel. They were building this great big tower up to the sky up to reach God, to see God. And God said, man puts her mind to stuff. It leads to all this corruption, all this self-centeredness. That's what all that's about. When you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you indulge in the desires of your mind and your flesh. And when it didn't work out the way you wanted it to work out, when you didn't get what you want to get, notice the last statement in the end of verse 3. And we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You know what? You became a wrathful child. That's why people get angry. They can't get what they want. You know why a child throws a temper tantrum? It's not going their way. And just as a little side note, parents, don't you allow them to throw no temper tantrum. Been down that road. Don't let your children throw a tantrum. They need to stop indulging in their desires and you need to get it out of them. That was free. Okay? But it's important, isn't it? If we're going to understand the power of God directed toward believers, we got to see this is who we were. And we just went and lived this away and gave no thought about it. And yes, you can be religious without God. Hold this for just a second. Come back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Let me show you something real quick. In Romans chapter 10, I want you to look at verse 1. Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." The them, that's the Jews. You know what Paul's prayer to God is for them? For their salvation, for them to be saved. Paul wanted the Jews rejected the Messiah. Oh, and Paul knows it. And he wants them saved. He wants them to accept Jesus as the Messiah that was spoken through. But look at verse 2. "For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." What did they have? The Jews had a zeal. Just because someone is zealous and you meet someone and they're talking this in Scripture does not mean they're part of God. Paul's already stated they're not saved. And number 2, they've got a zeal, but they don't have any knowledge that their zeal's directed toward. They don't have any understanding. Verse 3, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." That's the problem. They don't know about what God's righteousness is, so you know what? They're going to set up their own standard about what they think and they believe. And so in the process of doing that, you won't submit to what God... And how many times do you teach people or you talk to people and you'll bring up Bible verses, they'll say, this is what I believe, and you say, wait a second, that's not what it says, and you bring it up, and they get all upset. Why? Because they're dead in their sins and trespasses, and the old mind is now working in this corruption. But boy, they got a zeal. And I'm trying to educate us. You got to be able to tell the difference. I meet a lot of zealous people around this community, and they're sincere. But it doesn't mean they're alive. And then you come into, well, you know, You can't judge that. Hey, all you got to do is bring the Word of God into focus. You're going to find out real quick where they are. So you can be religious and still be dead in your trespasses and sins. And we were there. Same way. Well, come back to Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 3 again. Among them too, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 4. But God. Now we have God entering the picture. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. God is merciful. We were dead. We followed. We had a spirit of disobedience working in us. And we indulged in our minds and our flesh. We went after us. But God, if anybody's going to make it, it's going to be by God. No other way. And not only by God, but by His mercy. God didn't do anything wrong. God committed no sin. But He is rich in mercy. And that mercy comes from His love for mankind. I can't grasp that. I don't know about you. I can't grasp it. I can't understand, because I know things I've done in my life. I cannot understand why God wouldn't write me or you off. Can you? Why wouldn't He just throw you out? I've had enough of you. Oh, this is only your 3,121st time that you've come back confessing again. Why would I be merciful to you? I'm tired. But God is not like that. He's rich. He's filthy rich, if you want to call Him that, in mercy because of the love in which He loved us. So if God is rich in mercy, what are you going to find from God, verse 4 into 5? But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. You know what God did to dead people? Made them alive. You didn't make you alive. God made you alive. I brought forth a Savior. I brought forth a Jesus, my Son from the dead. And I raised Him and I seated Him with, there's my power. And I've got the power to take dead people in their sins and I can give them my life. Boy, that's good news. God brings life into this dead man, into these dead people, for one reason. I'm full of mercy. I'm full of love for you. And I can't stand to see people lost whom I've created in my image. And I made you alive. I did it. I made you alive, but you're not made alive by yourself. He says in verse 5, with Christ. It took Jesus Christ to bring me from the dead, that united. And it was all by the grace of God. See, you did nothing to earn it. Neither did I. It was all by the grace of God. You know what the grace of God did? It moved God to sacrifice His Son. It was God's favor to us. It was God's riches of His mercy. It was His love. And the power of God raised Him and raised you, one with Him. And that's why he goes on to say in verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know what the purpose of giving you and I life is? That verse tells you. In the ages to come, there were coming more ages after this, whatever there were, however many there are, in those ages, God wants to show people the surpassing riches of His kindness toward those in Jesus. God's not showing the riches of His kindness toward the world. No, the world is dead. The world is in their trespasses and sins. God's not walking in that world. But you and I have been made alive together in Christ. And by being made alive together in Christ, He said, I want to show you my surpassing greatness, of my riches, of my grace. I want you to see it. And as I look among us, you know, I don't know what a lot of your past was like, but I know one thing, your past was sin. And yet here's God showed you. He showed you the surpassing riches. Oh, you and I messed it up good. And God said, let me step in with my grace. Here's mercy because of my love. And I make you alive. I'm raising a dead person. And I want all the ages to know in the church that's you. And then he completes in verse 8 through 10, he explains what all of it means. Look at verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It's God's gift. Our salvation is God's gift. Our being in Christ and being made alive together with Him, that's God's gift, folks. And you didn't do anything to earn it. It's not about goodness. It's not about how nice a people that we are. I meet nice people all the time out in the world. There's going to be a lot of nice people end up eternally lost. It's not about niceness. It's about the grace of God and you putting faith that God's going to do what God said He would do with you. It's all about that. I remember a while back, I got a phone call from some people And they told me that they were sending a gift through FedEx. I think it was coming. And they said, there's one thing. You're going to have to be at the house when they come because you've got to sign for it because it's specifically made that away. So guess what? I had to make sure one of us was at the house to make sure we signed for it. You know what? It was a gift. I did nothing to earn it. I didn't ask for it. I did no other way. It was God's gift, or their gift, excuse me. And you know what? All I did was just sign a paper. The gift was mine. Because of what I did, or because of what the sender did? God sent His gift, Jesus Christ. And you acted on faith. But it was all in God's doing. All God asked for from every single one of us in here this morning in Christ Jesus, do you believe me? Do you believe me? Do you believe me when I made you alive? Do you believe me when I took away all of your sin? Do you believe me? Because it's by my grace, by my mercy, by my love that it's all happened. Do you believe me? And you, well, yes, I believe you. Then it's by grace that you've been saved. It's my gift, not your doing. One second, hold this. Come over to Colossians. It's a great illustration of it. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, Paul is expressing that all you've got to do, trust me according to my word. That's what God's asking. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Sometimes we overlook the easy verses or verses we're more familiar with, and we don't see the grace part. Look at verse 12. Having been buried with Him, with Jesus, in baptism, He made us alive together with Him. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Who raised Him from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. God was looking for your faith when you're coming to be baptized. Do you trust me? Yes, I trust you. Then I will work to raise you from the dead and I will give you life. Isn't that incredible? It wasn't those waters. Now He asks us to use immersion in water. That's not it. It's by the grace of God and responding by faith to what He says, this is what I want for you. And I will make you alive together with Him and I will raise you with Him in the working of myself. Will you trust me? And faith says, I trust you. And that's God's gift to you and me. There's the power of God working toward us. There's the power of God we need to grasp. We'll come back and let's finish up. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Sometimes we get a little boastful. We get a little boastful and we want to talk about how great we are. Let's talk about this church. Let's talk about this great church. Well, who are we talking about? Us. We need to be talking about the greatness of God. We got nothing to boast about. We exist because of His grace, His mercy, and His love. We're alive because He gave us life. And He raised us up from the dead and seated us with Him. You can't boast about that one. We were dead. And we deserve punishment. But the power of God directed toward believers made us alive. You need to know that. Brethren, this is vital. This is the crux of who God is. There should be no boasting in us. No boasting. We all had the same element of life infused from God to us. When we were baptized into Christ and all God was looking for, I'm looking for faith. You got a faith there? If you got faith, I'll do the work. I'll raise you up. I'll cleanse you. I'll give you life. What did you do? I believe you. That's all you did. And God did the rest. And so we get to the conclusion of what all of this means. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Who are we now? Who are we? We are the workmanship that God created alive in Christ. not the work that you did. You're the work that God did. By cutting off this old, and we'll deal with that later in some lessons, that God forgave all of my sins, and now we're the workmanship of being alive. The power of God directed toward us who believe. We're His workmanship. We are now newly created in life in Christ Jesus. And because of that, He has us there for our good works. If anyone in here this morning is doing good things to be saved, you're dead in your sins. I want you to hear that. But if you understand why we do good works, it's because we're alive. And we are now the subjects of God's creation. And we've been created just for that. And God prepared it all for us to walk in that way. That's why Titus will tell us, you know, that when Paul wrote to Titus, that you need to be zealous for good deeds. I mean, if you're alive, shouldn't you be zealous? Shouldn't there be some zeal? Why? Because this is the workmanship of God, you and I. We've been created in Christ Jesus for that. So start looking. Look at the power of God it took to raise Jesus, and that same power raised you from the dead. And it seated you in the heavenly places in Christ. Yeah, right now, you know where you're seated? Oh, you say right here in this building. No. You are seated in Christ. It's all spiritual. Only thing keeping you from seeing Jesus right now, face to face, your body. That's it. Your body. We got to grasp the power of God. I pray it helps you. I pray that you'll see the significance of all of this. May God help us. May He bless us as we walk with Him.